Books of the Bible. The book of Joel describes a series of disasters that serve as God's judgment and a warning that an even more severe day of judgment is coming. When you see the power and fury of creation, do not fear nature, but fear Him who controls nature. But if God's people will turn to Him in repentance, He will be compassionate and rescue them. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
And we are back here on Wretched Radio. I'm Jimmy Hicks. We're going to continue with Todd and his conversation with Dr. Ted Tripp. Now, the prodigal kid problem. Why so many Christian parents end up watching their kids walk away and what they could have done years earlier.
Where do you find the balance between the stereotype, I think we all reject, this is my house, these right. are my rules, yep. you'll do what you're told. Okay, that's not Christian parenting, but at the same time, it is your house, it is your rules. Yeah.
But I think you appeal to your kids and you say to your kids, we love you, we're committed to you, we understand with maturity the temptations that you face. We want to help you as much as we can. And one of the ways we can help you is by having you know that it is appropriate for us to have access to your stuff. And, you know, that's we're trying to protect you and serve you. So it's not in your face kind of thing. It's not a tough guy macho thing, but it's really, I'm trying to shepherd you and protect you. And, you know, trying to keep the wolf away.
Right. Now a kid will accept that when they're six. But now they're 16. Is it fair to say that no Christian home and no Christian kid is going to escape this phase of rebellion where it's like you can say it as sweet as you want, Dad, but I'm really angry at you because I want this. Does every kid have to go through that phase?
I don't think so. I think that some kids will. I don't think it's inevitable because God's Spirit can work in our kids, even while they're young, and give them the wisdom to receive our interaction with them and not be chafing against that. We had a really cool demonstration of that in one of our grandsons. He turned 16. He wanted to drive. You could drive at 16 in Pennsylvania. But his parents felt like he wasn't ready. And I think with good, you know, appropriate cause, he was able to embrace that. He didn't really chafe against it. And he was 18 before he got his license. Mm-hmm. And I think, as far as I could tell, both in interacting with him and watching his interaction with his parents, he seemed to accept the fact that they were trying
to serve. All right, so then this would be the million-dollar question. Why? What were parents doing up to that point? Because that just doesn't happen. You don't have a conversation. They go, "Tough, Dad, yeah. thanks. I've been right. rebellious, and I should be submitting to your authority because yeah. you have more wisdom yeah. than I do." So what were they doing in advance of that so that he didn't feel that their restrictions were onerous?
I think that they were very engaged. I think they were very engaged. Now, my son and his wife, they do not have a television in their house. The kids are not weird, geeky kids. I know as soon as I say that, people are like, "Oh yeah, I know that kind of scene."
Especially if you homeschool.
Yeah. Yeah. They weren't homeschooled. I mean, they're very athletic. They played high school football and all that kind of stuff, you know. But the kids were very involved in all this kind of stuff with their parents. And so there was the house was an interesting place to be. It was a fun place to be. In fact, I was counseling a young man who was a classmate of one of my grandsons, who said, now he's from a single parent home, and it's understandable that whole context, but he said, "I would give anything to live in that house."
Yeah, fine.
That house is such a cool place. They have so much fun. They're always doing something. I would love to live in that house. So I think that they had engaged him.
I don't know that you can make this decision without being confronted with. But let's just say you're not 75, you're 35. All right. Your kid is 12. Cell phone, yes or no?
No. Unless there's some extraordinary reason why he might need a phone for safety.
But then you can
get a flip phone.
That's right.
Okay. Yeah, get it on eBay. All it does is do numbers. I can't even go in the architecture of the phone. They determine what numbers it can receive or make calls to.
Okay. Wow, cool.
We got grandma, grandpa.
That's it.
That's it.
911. All right, 16.
It depends on the kid.
All right, so
in my mind, I think that you've got to, I talk about attitudes of heart when I'm teaching. And, when you see a kid beginning to interact with some insight into his own propensities and reflecting some desire to do what is right, even though obviously none of us are perfect and we fail in this place, but it's a child you can engage and work with. Then I think, you can begin to make the
calls
available and consider it and put some fences up, determine what's appropriate use of the phone. And one of the things that's not appropriate use of the phone is we don't get it out when we're having a family meal together.
Don't get me started.
But dad doesn't get his out either, because a lot of times dad's on the phone.
Like it's crack.
Yeah.
They just can't stop it.
Oh, it drives me crazy when I go to a restaurant and I see a couple sitting across from each other.
Oh, I know.
Both of them are looking at their phone, and they're saying, in effect, to their other spouse, this is far more interesting and engaging to me than you. Because if you were more interested, I would be talking to you. But I'm looking at balls for us here. This is something important.
What my wife will say to me, I haven't said anything yet. She's seen it. I've seen it. She just goes, don't. Don't. Because she goes, say something. I can't help it. And another source of annoyance are in public the dads who are oblivious. Mom's doing all the work. She's dealing with the stroller. She's changing the kids. And dad, whether he's on his cell phone or not, just totally unplugged. And then when these kids have these complete meltdowns where they're just screaming for no reason whatsoever, dad is just kind of off in la-la land.
Or he said, why don't you do something with this child?
I have. In Christian love, that's how I love my neighbor. I help them to behave the way I do. I do want to talk about prodigal kids, though, all right? And this is kind of tricky to work through, because you've got yourself kids who are at home, like teenagers, and then you've got yourself the 18, 19, 20-year-olds still living at home, and then you've got the prodigal kids who are away. So it's kind of... What you say has to be applied to the correct category of these kids. But in general, I want to start before the turbulence begins. And I think I know your answer, because you have hinted at it at least four times. What is the best thing a parent can do to not find themselves with a prodigal kid?
I think it's being engaged.
See, I knew it.
Being engaged.
You just keep drumming that.
You've got to be engaged. And I think even learning what your kids' interests are, pursuing with them any legitimate interest they have, or facilitating the pursuit of legitimate interest. It's relationship stuff. And that relationship stuff, I talk about it with parents. I say, you want to cultivate a relationship that gives you influence in the life of your child, because influence is more powerful than authority.
Yeah.
You can accomplish much more with influence. I mean, if I could tell you, the president of the United States never makes a decision without checking with me, and he always does what I suggest. If that were true, how much authority would I have? No authority, because I'm not elected to any office. Much influence would I have?
Yeah.
If I had the president's here, I would have great influence. So that's where I want to be with my teenagers. And you cultivate that. You cultivate that throughout their whole life.
Okay, but here's what some people would hear.
By being interested and engaged instead of being off doing your own thing.
Then
because they're old enough to take care of themselves.
Here's how they'll categorize what you just said. Oh, good. Another helicopter parent. Always doing stuff for their kids. Entertaining the kids. Is that what you're describing?
No, I'm describing a parent that has sensitivity to discern what this kid's interests are and the insight to interact with him and engage him and do those things with him, if that's appropriate, or facilitate his doing of those things.
Right.
But I'm understanding, you know, who he is and what his interests are. I think also, you know, let's face it, how many kids are into sports and traveling teams and all that kind of stuff? I mean, as parents, we've got to think about that whole area of influence too. You know, what's the language like of this coach? What kind of values is this coach teaching? Is this coach teaching my kids to praise God for the agility and coordination?
Probably not.
Yeah, exactly. Then I need to question whether or not that's the best choice, you know, for my kids.
Now, in fairness, as we talk about, you know, the kids can get getting bombarded by messages. The way that our current society is set up, it's kind of hard for parents to not be distracted, preoccupied, busy. You have to work from home. At 8 o'clock, you can get texted if you get busy. So there's a fair amount of pressure on parents to not be that involved with their kids, in fairness.
I think we have to also be very wise because of the range of possibilities for our family to get involved in, or members of the family to get involved in, is so broad in our culture.
Yeah.
That, I mean, it's like going to a smorgasbord. You go to a smorgasbord that has 53 different entrees. It's not be good for you to eat a little bit of all of them. You know, you're going to have to make choices.
Right.
Same thing's true with activities. We have to make choices with our kids and say, okay, or as a family, we can't be involved in this level and all these things, because it's going to rob us of stuff that's more important, like the ability to just hang out together.
Man, that's such a powerful line from Dr. Ted Tripp. And if you're a parent, it's worth hearing twice. More from Todd's conversation with Dr. Tripp coming up next on Wretched. You ever been sitting in a sermon and your pastor drops a Greek word like he actually expects you to know what it means? Well, in the original Greek, the word metanoia, and you're just nodding along like you totally followed that. Well, what if you actually could follow it? Our resource, It's Not Greek to Me, is a basic Greek primer that teaches you to read your New Testament in the original language. It's not seminary-level memorization. It's just enough to understand what your pastor's talking about, to get more out of commentaries and footnotes, and do your own word studies so you know exactly what God intended to communicate. There's 10 lessons. It's perfect for individuals and families in Sunday school classes and homeschoolers, or just anyone preparing for a more serious study down the road. This is the language that God himself chose to write your New Testament, and learning it, even the basics, will change the way you study Scripture. It's Not Greek to Me. It's streaming for free right now on Fortis Plus. Download the app where you download apps on your smartphone, your smart TV, or just simply go to fortisplus.org. Ask most Christians what they know about hermeneutics, and you'll likely get, "Herman who? That sounds like somebody's uncle. Is that the guy that always comes and just stays quiet in the back of the small group?" Hermeneutics is actually the art and science of interpreting Scripture. And if you don't know how to do it rightly, you're going to read the Bible wrongly. Worse, you're actually going to be an easy target for every false teacher with a podcast and a proof text. Herman Who is basically a master's level education in how to read the Bible correctly, and it's condensed into something that you can actually finish. You'll learn how to interpret a 2,000-year-old book in a 21st century world without twisting it into something it was never meant to say. By the end of it, you'll never read Scripture the same way again, and you'll never have the wool pulled over your eyes by someone who sounds confident but doesn't know what they're talking about. Herman Who, it is streaming right now for free on Fortis Plus. Download the app on your smartphone, on your smart TV, or just simply go to fortisplus.org. So we decided to run the gospel through a focus group, and they loved the part about love. Then came the notes. Sin? Well, it sounds a little bit harsh. Hell? Well, that's a big negative. Saying Jesus is the only way? Well, that's just intolerant. We thanked them for their time and kept the message. If you're done rounding off the edges, Witness Wednesday here at Wretched Radio will help you share the real gospel. You can listen to your heart's content at fortisplus.org.
Titles of Christ. In the Bible, Jesus is given many titles that teach us about who he is and what he has done. Jesus is called the bridegroom. Christians are waiting for Christ's return, which the book of Revelation describes as the wedding of the Lamb. Christ will come to usher his bride, his church, into eternity with him. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
And we are back here on Wretched Radio. I'm Jimmy Hicks. We are at the final part of Todd's conversation with Dr. Ted Tripp. If you're a parent who's been carrying guilt over things that you didn't do, or maybe what you think you should have done, this segment's for you.
Okay, counsel me through this. A number of years ago, that Bible verse in 1 John, but if we sin, we have an advocate, Jesus the righteous. And from it, you can correct me on this, because I took a beating for it on the internet. I said, you need to have a repentance plan for your kid to let them know, look, we don't want you to be doing drugs underneath the bleachers. But should you ever sin, don't forget you have an advocate, Jesus the righteous. And I was kind of taken to task for that, because it sounded like, all right, we don't want you to have sex, but if you do, here's a prophylactic device. I thought I was just quoting John to let our kids know, hey, you're going to sin. Don't forget you have an advocate, Jesus the righteous. I was scolded for that. Who was right?
Well, I think that is true. I think it is. I agree with you. I think that the advocacy of Christ is, that's a free offer of the gospel. That there is a place for me to go with my sin.
Yeah.
And if I go to Christ, if I confess my sin as 1 John 1:9 says, and I go to Christ as 2:1 says, he is an advocate who speaks to the Father in my defense.
Yeah.
I think that is absolutely true. And it's not giving the kids a pass, it's giving them hope. There's some place for me to go with my failure.
Right.
And as parents, we want to be modeling that all the time we're raising our kids.
Yeah.
The dad's someone that's going to God all the time with his failure, and I have to repent again and again throughout the day.
Right.
And even at the end of the day, there are things that I haven't repented of that I should have repented of, that I was blind to, or that God in mercy didn't fully expose to me. Because if God fully exposed to you all your wickedness in a single moment, you couldn't live under the weight of it.
I would want to be on the backside of the moon.
Yeah, you wouldn't be able to live under the weight of it. In his mercy, he meters it to us.
Yeah,
a little bit at a time.
It's because it can feel like, well, you know, we don't want them to do that thing. And by telling them there's forgiveness, even if they do that thing.
Giving them a pass.
We're giving them a pass. And I think to myself, no, we're giving them the gospel. We're showing them how this thing works. So I kind of stick with that.
I think that's, I think that applies to a lot of areas with our kids, you know, of those besetting sins. And one of the things I used to talk to my boys about, you know, when they were young teenagers, is about the temptations and masturbation and all that kind of sexual fantasy and all that sort of thing. So I would talk to them about the dangers of that and endeavoring to persuade them that it was wrong. But I always make part of that conversation helping them to know when to go when you fail.
Right.
Because otherwise, if you're really persuaded that this is dangerous and reprehensible in the sight of God, and you don't know where to go with it when you fail,
right,
then, you know, so I think you have to do both.
I
think with a lot of areas, yeah, with our kids, yeah, in our lives, we have to do both.
They probably just go more inside and deeper down the spiral.
Right, right.
Because they don't know how to go.
There's no hope.
So to me, that's kind of an example of what you've been banging away at since 1976. Shepherd your kid. Don't simply discipline them. Don't do behavioral modification parenting. Shepherd your child's heart. And so, to conclude this, I want you to springboard off of the title of your wife's book for those who might now be going, oh boy, I have so blown it. It's too far gone. You and Snake.
Yeah, it's not too late. It's never too late. That title actually came from conversations that Marjorie had with people who said, it's too late for me.
Mm-hmm.
I've blown it. I haven't been the parent I wanted to be. They're full of guilt, true guilt, because they have sinned. They're heaping additional guilt on themselves. because they're prideful and self-righteous, I should know better, which is all about pride.
Right.
You know, so I not only did I sinned against light. I'm such a slob. And so they conclude it's too late. And the purpose of her book was to say it's not too late. It's God's grace is always present, and we can trust God to work through His Word, through His truth in the lives of our kids, so that we never give up. And you never know, you know, God doesn't work on our times. Well, we know of a lady who prayed for her son's salvation for 57 years.
Oh.
She died. After her death, he came to faith in Christ. Mm. She never saw the answer to her prayer in this life.
Right.
But God did answer her prayer. It's never too late. So as long as this child is alive, there's hope. And our hope is not in our ability to persuade them or to win them. Our hope is in the power of the gospel and the power of the grace of God. That God's word is self-authenticating, it's powerful. God works through His word. I can't save my kids. I can't reach inside and flip a switch and make them believe, regardless of their age. It's not my power to usher them into the kingdom. But I know the King. And I can beseech the King. And I can endeavor to be a faithful subject of the King in every way that I can, and trust God to do what I cannot do. And if God is pleased in doing it, He will save them. And if He's not, and this I think is the hardest thing for us to get a hold of as parents, one day in heaven, we will so delight in the fact that glory has been gotten to God, both through the salvation of sinners and the eternal damnation of the wicked, that we will find joy in God in whatever He has done, even with those who are the most precious to us. Because the greater glory of God will be larger in our vision than our own empathy and sorrow.
That's
business on us. Now, that's hard.
I don't think we're going to be able. I think that is truth. I don't think we're going to fully get that until we're there.
I think you're right.
That to me is understanding God at a level I don't know that we can grasp. I mean, I think we can say it pretty glibly. But, you know, thinking about your child in hell for eternity. And
yeah, my mother.
Joyful.
Oh, my mother used to say, if God's going to wipe all the tears from our eyes, He's got to wipe the memory of my kids from my eyes. You know, if my kids are not there. But I do think that, you know, heaven will be a place of perfect reconciliation between us and the eternal plan and purpose of God, which is designed for His glory. We will so find joy in His glory. Like you say, I can say that more than enter into it, but I think that that's where we will find joy. Just like in heaven, when I see that you are actually closer to Christ than I am, I will love you so much, I'll find joy in your joy in Christ.
Well,
even though you're closer than
I am. Let's be honest here.
I think wherever we find ourselves on
that's
those
right.
scales,
yeah.
we will so love that other person, that we will find joy in the fact I just love him so much. I'm glad that he has a closer relationship.
And maybe that, too, is the note that we need to remember. We want our kid to experience that joy. And therefore, I need to be working on shepherding my child's heart as opposed to behavior modification, because what does it profit a parent if his kid is well-behaved but dies and doesn't experience the joys of heaven?
Yeah.
That really needs to be the note that just keeps us going to our kids with tender hearts to go, I'm sorry, I've blown it. I want to continue trying to shepherd you because I need shepherding too. So, without that, it's impossible to do what you're describing.
Yeah. Well, thankfully, we have been given everything we need for life and godliness through knowing Him, followed by His own glory and goodness. It's such an amazing passage because it's It's not even a promise in a sense. It's a past participle. It's God has done something that has given us. We've already been given. Mm-hmm. All the insight, the courage, the grace, the humility, everything we need to for life and godliness has been given to us in Christ. And it's given us this very great and precious promises so that then we might participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption of this world caused by evil desires. The hope for us, Todd, is that gift. It's the grace of God.
It's not too late. And that is a significant word from Dr. Ted Tripp. You know, you can't flip a switch and save your kids. You never could. But you know the King, and you can go to the King. And you can continue to show up with a tender heart and an open Bible and do the work that Christ has equipped you to do. Dr. Ted Tripp, author of Shepherding a Child's Heart, sat down with Todd Friel today on Wretched Radio, and it was a fruitful conversation. And until tomorrow, go serve your King.